The sermon entitled How to Sound Forth the Word of the Lord comes directly out of the passage that we're going to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. So hopefully you've got your Bible. It'll be on the screen, but not forever, but in your Bible, it'll be there forever. And so open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, scoot over next to someone who's got one and grab it out of their hand if they're not using it. Some of you have your Bible in your pocket. You turn it on and just turn it on go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is only 10 verses in the whole first chapter. I'd like to just read it. And as we walk through the phrases, make some comments and make some observations. That's what you do when you read Scripture. You observe. And I want to make some observations as we move through it, making some comments as we move through it. That really isn't the sermon. You say, oh, man. We'll just make some observations and then come back. And I want us to draw some collective thoughts together based on the observations that we've looked at. All right. The passage will be on the front, but looks like it kind of spills over on both sides, which is good. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is Silas. When Paul mentions Silas, he always uses the Romanized name, and that's Silas. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Yeah, just a pause there. Giving thanks. Paul's praying. He's giving thanks. He's reflecting on this ministry. He's saying, thank you, God, for that ministry. It's pretty appropriate. This is a work that's just getting going. Last week was your third year anniversary. Praise God for this work. Praise God for what he's doing. Paul was writing back to the church at Thessalonica, and it was hard to know exactly how long Paul had been there, but later it's in the book of Acts, it indicates he was there for 3 Sabbaths. That would be 3 weeks, and that's before there was a riot in the city and persecution came on board, drove them out of town. That's not a very long time for the church planter to be there. And so there's great concern in his mind as to whether or not this church plant is going to last. Because it's hard. You guys know that. And so Paul is so thankful. God is, he's heard word back that things are going really, really well. And so he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's 3 things there we'll come back to later in the sermon. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Jesus Christ had become very real in their lives. His ability to transform them had become a very real part of who they are. And as a result of that, their faith worked. We'll talk about that. Their love endured, or it had labor. There was a labor of love. And there was a steadfastness or an endurance of hope. And it marked who they were. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You say, how does anyone know who's chosen? That's God's executive counsel work. Well, the way you know is not because you know everything that God knows, but you can see what he's doing in people's lives. And only God can do some of those things. And so as Paul was looking onto their lives, he says, we know that God chose you. So what did he see? Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Interesting. We're going to come back and look at that. The gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Very, very valuable. Very, very helpful. You know what kind. You know what kind. You know what kind. There we go. Man, we prove to be among you for your sake. For you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Very important part, and your ministry emphasizes it. Our new pastor, Pastor Gary, has really emphasized this whole process of discipleship. I'm so grateful for that. And it points out that becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian is not simply gaining more knowledge. It really is not just gaining more knowledge. It's not just knowing more about God. It's knowing how to live God's way. And since it's important that we know how to live God's way, it's important that we have someone that we can follow. Someone that can do it in front of us. If it's just a matter of piling some information inside my skull, I don't really need very many examples, and neither do you. You just need a textbook. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a lifestyle where Jesus Christ is our God that we follow. And frankly, following him isn't easy because we're used to following, well, all kinds of stuff, things, ways, and myself for one. But there becomes a real difficulty at the point of a new lifestyle. And if I'm going to have a new lifestyle, it would be nice if one or two or three or four or five of you could help me lead it. Because I don't know how to do some of this stuff. You with me? It's kind of like a person who's addicted to some drug or alcohol. You go to a recovery group, you would hope that the leader is someone that you can mimic. You would like to have a leader that isn't drunk. Amen? I mean, seriously, it would help. It would not necessarily hurt that he used to be drunk, and he had learned how to deal with life differently so that he doesn't depend on alcohol or drugs anymore, and now he's a person that could be followed and maybe could help me learn how to do a new lifestyle. Christianity is very similar. And unfortunately, many churches in America emphasize nothing but the brain and nothing of the lifestyle. This ministry is not like that. Before I shifted gears and decided God wanted a new senior pastor at our church, I met with Pastor Luke. And I was very impressed with his ministry here and the emphasis of his ministry here. And that's what it's about, a new lifestyle. Where there are mentors, where there are those that can be imitated, and then they themselves can become an example, as it mentions there in verse 7. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, that's the sermon title if you missed it, not only has it sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve. To serve the living and true God. how you sounded forth from Macedonia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, there it is. Thank you. In this latter section, the last two verses of this chapter, it seems like there's almost the basis of it all. Why is it that they were such an example? Why is it that there was such power in the reception of their gospel? Well, I think it's right here, and we're going to see this as the three points that I'm going to emphasize later. So if you're taking notes, I'll tell you what the three points are before we ever get to them. It says there in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you," here's first one, "how you turned to God from idols." Big time. That's a huge transition. That's not a little thing. That is monumental. They turned to God from idols. The second thing, which is resulting from that, is they served the living and the true God. Now that follows. I mean, any competition for God is an idol. Anything I replace God with in my life is an idol. And it wants me to serve it, whatever it is, or whoever it is. And then I don't wait on God, I wait on whatever that is. But here, they turn to God from idols, they serve now the living and true God, and now they wait for his Son from heaven. And so we see that this is a process that builds upon it. First you turn, then you serve, and then you wait. And we're going to look at that as how to sound forth. Now, sounding forth is an interesting phrase for me. When I began studying this, I just figured the sounding forth was just bellow it out, just bark it out, just sound it out. But that's not what it means. The verse, again, verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God," and so on. The word is an interesting word. It's made up of two words, ex, E-X, and then ekio, ex ekio. Well, you have some exit signs here. You kind of know what that means. Ex is the way you get out. And so in the Greek, ex is out. Ekio, that sounds like echo. That's what it is. It's ex echo. It's to out echo. In fact, some translations translate this that you echoed forth the word of the Lord. You say, is that really a profound thought? Well, to me it is. And I'll tell you why it is. If you echo something, you don't come up with it. You and I do not come up with the word of the Lord. We echo it. An echo is a sound that reverberates off of something, and it echoes. And so the word of the Lord didn't start with the Thessalonians. They didn't come up with it. It wasn't their word. It's the word of God. Their lives echoed it. Their lives caused it to bounce forth in a way that it was loud. It was brilliant. It was bright. In the musical world, you pay big bucks for professional instruments. You can get a $100 guitar, or you can get a $10,000 guitar. You put the same strings on both of them. But you still got a $100 guitar. You just got a good set of strings. The strings are what makes the sound. But that box, that acoustic on an acoustic guitar, that box is what echoes forth, resonates. And boy, some guitars, when you strum them, they go brum, and then you do the same thing to another one. It's just bright. It's just brilliant. It just bursts forth. Well, that's what they get the extra $10,000 for. You see, in order to build an instrument that just brilliantly echoes forth the sound of the strings, it just takes some extra work. Maybe an extra way of finishing the wood, or maybe a special wood, or luthiers make their life in doing this kind of business, making musical instruments. But you buy a Stradivarius violin, and you're going to pay big bucks for it. And one of the reasons that professionals want that is because it is vibrantly important for them to echo forth the sound of the string. Well, in the Christian world, you and I are that reverberation box. We are to echo forth God's word. And the Thessalonians did a good job of that. I mean, that's what he is complimenting. You guys echoed forth the word of God in all of Macedonia and all of Achaia. In fact, wherever we go, they already know about you and what you're doing. We don't even need to say anything. So I ask the question, God, what would it take for me to echo forth? What would make me a better sound box? What would make me maybe a $10,000 guitar rather than a $100 guitar? And I think those three things at the end of the chapter really do basically say it. And we're going to just move through those very quickly. So the question here is, what does my life echo God's truth? That's a good question. But you and God can answer that later. Probably none of us echo forth completely. Filling in the blanks if you had a blank to fill in. Turning to God from idols. That's what they did. That is an incredibly important part of us. Idols are not simply something that the ancient world struggled with. They did. All through the Bible, there was issues with idols. Many times their idols seem to be more concrete than ours. They literally physically built a statue. They physically bowed down before a statue, and they would do all kinds of stuff with that statue. And you say, well, I don't do that. I don't have an idol. There's abstract idols that are just as powerful in our lives. And I think that we struggle even maybe more so with those kinds of idols because since you can't see it, it's harder to avoid. It has an ability to control you from within rather than just where you park your body and bow down. And so I've done some study on this because I have struggled a lot in the area of having distractions in my life that God would call an idol. An idol is anything that usurps his place in my life. It is my God that's supposed to give me his rest. Amen? Well, if I seek my rest anywhere else than him, guess what? That's an idol. It is my God that is to give me his peace. If I seek peace anywhere else, then whatever that is, if that else place, is my idol. And idols come in all different kinds of ways. Sometimes a person in your family could be an idol to you. It'd be very easy to make my wife my idol. In fact, I've struggled with that. I just reverence her. Well, that's wrong. I need to love her, but I need to love God more. It's easy to make your children your idol and to find in them everything you thought you needed. No, God is that, not your kids. It's easy to make drugs your idol because they will give me tranquility or peace or, whatever. Well, or food. Food is a huge one in our country. And it's real easy for us to recognize kind of in a surface way, yeah, I know I've got a few problems here and a few problems there, but you know everyone does. And so we don't really turn to God from idols. We don't do what the Macedonians or what the Thessalonians did. They dealt with it at the root level. We like to deal with it at the surface level. We just don't want it to look so bad. And the truth of the matter is, until it is dealt with at the heart level, it isn't dealt with. In his book, Gods at War, Kyle Eidelman spends the whole book on how to detect what different idols might be in my life and your life and how God would have us to deal with that. Has an incredible chapter on the jealousy of our God and how he will not be willing to take second or third or fourth place. If you are a Christian, he takes it serious and he will not let you play games with who God is going to be in your life. Praise God for a God who doesn't give up on us. Is that true? Because we all struggle with this stuff. But the truth of the matter is, he talks about how we overlook the heart issue and we focus simply on the surface issues in saying things like, well, if you've got a gambling problem, then stay away from the casino, make it harder to access your accounts. If you're having an anger problem, then do some deep breathing and count to 10. Some of us would say that's not far enough. If you have marriage problems, then schedule some date nights and buy your spouse a gift. If you're drowning in debt, then cut up your credit cards and go to Financial Peace University. If you have weight problems, then join the gym and get on a diet. And he said, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but those are all surface. Those are all surface. They just deal with the symptoms. They don't deal with the problem. About a year and a half ago, I went to the doctor, and they do blood work. And they came back, and he said, your cholesterol's too high. You need to take this statin. I said, I don't want to take this statin. He said, well, you have to. I said, no, I don't think I do. He said, well, I'm told I'm supposed to tell you to do it. I said, I heard you say that. Why don't you tell me to change how I eat? Why don't you deal with the problem rather than just having me deal with the symptoms? Take a pill. Why don't you tell me to eat different? Well, he said, I'm telling you that you should take a statin. And I said, I'm telling you I don't want to. I'm going to try to change my diet and see you in 6 months. He said, sounds like a deal. And praise God, my cholesterol did go down. But he had seen so many patients between then and when I saw him, he didn't say, good job. But I mean, to me, that's the issue. Deal with the problem. Deal with the problem. Don't deal with the symptoms. The problem is at the heart. And until you go to God with your heart, the problem will simply still be the problem. And so look with me at the verse that I put on there. You said, what verse did you put on there? Well, earlier in the chapter, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. That's how the gospel came to them. And I want to say, now hold it. The gospel? That is Jesus coming into our world, taking my sins upon himself, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the grave. I thought it was always powerful. I thought Paul said in Luke 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here it says, you heard the gospel not only in word, but in power. So why did it show up in Thessalonica with power? Does it just sometimes show up in power and sometimes it's just weak? And the answer is no. But it does say it showed up in power. You want to know why? Because the gospel will never be powerful in your life and in my life until I am willing to deal with the problem that it wants to address. If you want to deal with surface symptoms, then you don't need the gospel. You just need some good behavioral modification. But if you need to change the heart where the battle for the gods goes on, then you and I need nothing other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church said, we need to change, but we don't have the power to change. And we don't. When it comes to idols, no matter how trivial you think your idol is, you and I don't have the power to change that heart issue. Idols are powerful, not because of what they are, but because of who they represent. They represent the enemy. They represent Satan. They represent all of the opposing forces against our Lord. When idols are camping out in my soul, it's not a simple little process. It is a hook with barbs, and it's hard to get rid of them. And try as you and I may, you and I will have no success until we turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, there is great power. And he says, not only was there great power, but there was full conviction. You know what that means? I see clearly that I am wrong and he is right. I see clearly this is not a place I can compromise. One of the things that we deal with very difficult in these areas is we say, well, I just won't do it as much. There's no full conviction there. That's not full conviction. That's just that, well, this is hampering my situation. No, full conviction is this is wrong. I can't dabble. I can't play. I can't participate. I need to have complete separation from this in order for God to be in my life what only he can be. And the Thessalonians did that. And because they did, God showed up with significant power. I think that is the number one factor in having a life that echoes forth in a reverberating, resonating way the truth of God. You and I become people who have been changed. Dealing with the symptoms will never change your soul. Going to the heart with it is where our souls get changed. Well, they did that. And because of that, there was great change in their life. And then I asked the question, what idol do I need to turn from? You say, I don't have a clue. You know, that's a very good answer. Because idols have a way of making themselves so much at home in our lives, we don't know sometimes what they are. And I don't think you need to do a research project on all the different idols in order to figure it out. Keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll figure it out. But there's a neat verse that I had set to memory, and many of you probably have too, in Psalm 139, 23, where he says, search my heart, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, that I may walk in your everlasting way. That's a nice verse. I've always enjoyed that. Search my heart, O God. That's good. Try me and see if there be any anxious thoughts in my life. Oh, that's good. That's great. And then he says, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And when I was preparing this message for the first time, I began to think, hurtful to whom? I've always used that verse to say, hurtful to you. Hurtful to my wife. Hurtful to my kids. Hurtful to people. But then I began to wonder, I wonder if it's hurtful to God. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Because when you and I try to substitute his greatness with something or someone that's not God, it's very hurtful to God. You know, the truth of the matter is, we all struggle with idols. And God will show you the one you need to deal with. He is faithful to do that. Real quickly, and I mean that honestly, just the last two things. They served the living and true God. Serving is something that church plants do a lot of. One of the neat things about a church plant, a young church that's not as many in number as many other churches, is everyone needs to be involved in doing stuff. Amen? I mean, seriously, gang, it's got to get done. And that's some of the greatest memories of people that were in Apollo Baptist Church when it first began. Those were the, in their eyes, good old days. What made them so good? Everyone needed to do something and no one wasn't needed. Everyone was needed to do something. Well, the church at Thessalonica, they just took this whole idea of serving God seriously. And it says, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, their faith went to work. Labor of love, their love endured in such a way that it toiled, their steadfastness of hope, it just didn't quit. And so I'm asking the question, does your faith work? Does your love toil? And does your hope endure? The spacing is a little bit off, but you got the idea. And if God's leading it, it always will. If God has got control of your heart, you and I want to serve that which we love. And if God is the supreme point of our love, you're going to serve him. You're going to work. You're going to toil. You're going to endure. And then the last point is they waited. They waited for his son. Waiting is something that you and I are, well, there's a part of it we hate. We want our stuff now. We don't want to wait anywhere. But waiting is a major part of ministry. Waiting is a major part of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, the end of the chapter, he says, those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. There is something about waiting on God that's not passive. It's very, very active. They turn from idols. They used to wait on their idols. They used to serve their idols. But now they've turned to God. They serve him and they wait on him. There is an aspect of those whom you wait on, if they can deliver the goods, you're good for the long haul. If they can't deliver the goods, you're going to fade out and you won't endure. One of the characteristics of a Christian is you endure. Several of the passages in the New Testament are troublesome to many, and I understand that. Jesus said in the latter part of the book of Matthew, those who endure to the end will be saved. You think, oh, no, I'm not very good at enduring. No, aren't you glad he is? I'm serious. Aren't you glad he is? You know, one of the greatest characteristics of us humans is we don't finish what we start. I wouldn't ask you to give confessions to this, but many of us have started cleaning the garage and have yet to finish it. Many of us have started a lot of projects that we have yet to finish, and I realize some of the projects God didn't order, so you probably are righteous for not finishing. Okay? But truly, quitting is something that we're pretty good at. But God never quits. And since I turned my heart over to him, guess where he lives? He lives in me. And you turned your heart over to him, guess where he lives? He lives in you. And therefore, guess what? You're not going to quit either. You say, oh yeah, I quit. Yeah, I've quit 100 times. Pastoring? Shoot, there were several Mondays I quit. I threw in the towel. God threw it back. I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm not lying to you. We know how to quit. God knows how to keep on going. So this whole process of waiting and enduring has a characteristic about it that is our God. What do you do while you wait? That's a good question. The kind of waiting that God would have us to do is the kind of waiting where the truths of who he is infiltrate my life. And so it becomes a very important time. Waiting with God is not like waiting at the motor vehicle department. That might be considered a waste of time. Waiting upon the Lord is when his truth becomes you, when his way becomes you, when who he is becomes the who you are. It takes time. It can't happen overnight. It won't happen overnight. And so there's a long sense of endurance. In fact, the Christian life is like a long distant run, not a sprint. And you endure. And it's as you endure that soundboard of your soul learns how to resonate like a $10,000 guitar. It's him. So it happens when I turn to him from those false things, I serve him, even though it's hard. And it means toilsome endurance. And I continue to wait for him. God makes me like himself. That is a project that God is good at. The only thing he needs in order to do that in you and in me is a willingness in your soul. Don't deal with the symptoms. Don't do that. Let God deal with the heart. That's the issue.